Let me tell you a story. 20 years ago now, I was on internship up in Seattle. And in my internship congregation, there was this old retired pastor by the name of Earl. And he was about yay tall. He didn't so much as preach as just look right into your soul. And he knew the Bible backwards and forwards. And to this day, I still think he's 100 times the pastor I will ever be. One day, I remember he comes up to me and says, "You and I are going to go to the Union Rescue Mission." And it wasn't a question. It wasn't a, "Do you want to?" It was, "You and I are going to go do this." And I'm like, "Okay." And then he says, "And you're going to preach." And I'm like, "Okay." Because if you were here last week, you heard Candace talk about the coats that we took out to the Navajo reservation. And what Pastor JR does there is he sets up a big tent and gives away coats. But if you want a coat, you got to hear about Jesus first. And the Union Rescue Mission and Skid Row of Seattle had the same philosophy back 20 years ago. If you want to get fed, we are happy to feed you. But we're going to feed your soul first. And Earl had decided that I was the one to bring the Word of God that night. I remember two things from that trip. The first is the doors. The doors into the dining hall were these big, huge, midnight blue, thick metal doors with electronic locks. And I still remember the sound of the doors buzzing open to let everybody in for dinner, and then buzzing shut, locking us all in together. I have absolutely no recollection of what I said that night. I'm hoping it was something like, "Jesus loves you, Jesus died for your sins, you need Jesus, Jesus gives you a new life." That's my hope. I'm pretty sure it was something on those lines. But the second thing I remember is after I got done preaching, everybody started going for dinner, and Earl and I sat down in this little alcove. And I was in my 20s at the time, and this guy who was about my age, living on Skid Row, comes up and says, "I need Jesus. I need to get sober. I need to get right." And he had this little knapsack with him, and he unzips it, and he starts pulling out his beer and handing it to me, saying, "What do I do with this? What do I get rid of? How do I get rid of this?" And I'm just like, "I'm just the intern. I don't know the answers." And Earl, God bless him, like I said, 100 times the pastor I will ever be, just calmly says, "It's okay, son. Let's pray. We'll deal with the beer later." Earl knew something at a deep, visceral, gut level that it took me another decade or two to figure out. And that was the message of John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist is this fascinating, paradoxical figure. He is an Old Testament prophet working in New Testament times. He's there getting people ready for Jesus. And we often read his story in the run-up to Christmas, but he's working when Jesus is just about to begin his ministry. And he's not an easy one to get our heads around because he's out in the wilderness and he's wearing camel hair clothes and a wide leather belt and eating locusts and wild honey. And he's this figure that it's always like, what do we do with him? But once you get a grasp on him, once you really begin to grapple with him, he is this fascinating, powerful figure. You see, when the Old Testament promises the Messiah, when the Old Testament says that the Son of God is going to come, when the Messiah is going to come to make everything right, in a couple different places, in Isaiah and in Malachi, there's these promises that before the Messiah comes, there's going to be one who's going to come to prepare the way. In fact, when Luke tells the story of John's ministry, he starts out with this quote from the beginning of the gospel, excuse me, from the beginning of Isaiah, Luke chapter 3, as it is written in the book of the words of the Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. I love the poetry of that, a voice calling in the wilderness. See what the image that Isaiah is evoking. He's saying, look, there's going to be one out in the wilderness, out where there's no people, out in those rough areas. And he's going to be saying, get ready. Make everything right, because the one is going to come. The one that we've been waiting for. And now, this is the part of the story I find fascinating. When the camera turns to John, here in Luke, he says these things. He says, look, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from this coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for God could turn these rocks into children of Abraham. The axe is laid against the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John is like saying, look, you people got to get your act together. And if you don't, it's going to be fire, and it's going to be wrath, and it's going to be the sword, and it's going to be bad. I mean, John comes out starting up with saying, you brood of vipers. This is not warm and fuzzy and can have a hug. This is wrath is coming. Now, here's the part that I find amazing. The people of Israel do not respond with, well, gosh, we didn't know, or it's somebody else's fault, or everybody's doing it, or it's fine. They respond with, what should we do then? They like take this on and they say, well, what do we do? How do we get through this? It's an amazing to think about. The tax collectors come out and John says, stop cheating people. The soldiers show up and he says, stop beating people and taking their money. To the people of Israel, he says, look, if you have extra, feed the hungry, clothe the poor. Be who God has called you to be. And it's amazing to think about. But this is the part that Earl got, and it took me another decade to get. Is that when the Holy Spirit works in your life, you repent. You see, the problem we have in this world is that we forget the deeper layer. We look at individual actions. We look at people's choices and responsibilities, and we see that. And then we see societal forces. We see systemic issues. We see those things. But then we miss the spiritual issues, the underlying stuff. This gentleman, who is about my age and living on Skid Row, I have no idea how he ended up living on Skid Row. I don't know the choices he made. He was responsible for his own choices. I don't know what happened with his family, with his issues, with his upbringings. Some things he had control of, some things he didn't. But there are temptations and spiritual battles going on all around us. And when we miss that, we miss what really matters in this world. Paul diagnoses this so well in Ephesians. He says, for our struggles not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly realm. You see, one of the things that drives me crazy in this world, and there's a lot of things that drive me crazy, but one of the big ones is when some tragedy happens and everybody immediately runs to their preferred political solution. They say, if we only had elected the right person, if only we had the right judges, if we only had this policy in place, if only we did this, if only we did that. And we miss the deeper issues, that this is a fallen, broken world that needs Jesus. Human sin has been with us since the beginning of time. And having the right judges or the right people elected in office or the right policy solution or the right whatever you want to pick does not bring heaven on earth. It is only through what Jesus does. And so what John is doing is he is bringing this gut punch to the people of Israel, saying you need to repent because you understand the brokenness of this world at a deep gut level, and you need to get right because judgment is coming, because Jesus is coming. And they got it because the Holy Spirit was working there. And it wasn't John's preaching. It was God working through John's preaching. It wasn't me speaking at Skid Row. I was speaking, but it's not what did the work. It's the Holy Spirit in that moment. And what we need to always come back to is, how is God working in this time? Now, there's an interesting piece to this. You see, John the Baptist traditionally gets read during Advent. And we're doing some other stuff for Advent, which I'm very excited about. But I didn't want to miss this piece with John the Baptist this year. Because the paradox of John fits so well in our lives these days. You see, the people, the church fathers, put John the Baptist as a traditional reading because in Advent we see this paradox. We see this paradox of John is saying, get ready for Jesus to come. We're saying Jesus has come, he's died, he's been raised again, but he's going to come again. We see the paradox that the kingdom of God is already entering into this world, but there's still suffering, there's still pain, there's still brokenness. Towards the end of John's ministry, John is thrown in jail. You see, John keeps telling the people of Israel to repent, and one of the people he tells to repent is the king. And the king likes listening to John's message, but he doesn't really want to repent. So he throws John in prison, and eventually John knows he's never getting out alive. And so John sends his disciples to go see Jesus. And John's disciples ask this absolutely heart-rending question to Jesus: are you the one, or should we wait for another? He's saying, look, we need to know. Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one who's going to do these things? Are you the one who's going to make everything right? And again, this is the paradox of John. Jesus is John's cousin. John was there to baptize Jesus. John was there and saw the heavens split open and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus. And yet he's still asking, are you the one, or do we wait for another? And what Jesus tells John's disciples is this beautiful passage. Go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the poor are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus is saying, it's not my words, it's what's going on. See this, understand it, and take it back to John before he's killed. This resonates with me this year because I'm feeling this paradox more, just more this year. I'm going to tell you this, friends. I feel like everything in this congregation is more so right now. The highs are higher and the lows are lower. I feel like we're just being stretched this way. We are in the midst of all these joyous occasions. We have a streak of baptisms we are entered. I just baptized this cute little one-year-old who did not want to be baptized. It was so much fun. I love those more than anything. And you're just going to keep seeing that Christ candle back out there signifying that we've got baptisms. We're just baptizing everybody these days. And we've got all these new families, and we've got all these new people coming to know Jesus, and all this amazing ministry is happening. You just heard Candace talking about the coats that all went out to the reservation. You heard Todd talking about the new senior pastor. All this joy. At the same time, there's all the tragedies, all the heartbreaks, and all this stuff is happening at the same time. And because of that, this message of John resonates so well. And I think what we need to hear is the same thing that Jesus told those disciples. Go tell John what you've seen. See people healed. See the poor fed. The good news proclaimed. It's what we need to come back to. In the midst of heartbreak, to understand the joy. Officially, we are entering Advent next week. But I wanted to talk about it this week. I wanted to start working through this, of saying that yes, Jesus has come, and yes, Jesus will come again. And yes, we need to be ready. Yes, we need to repent of our sins. Yes, we need to get right. But the way that we do that is we focus on the gift that God has given us. The glory that he has shed for us. One of the verses that I've come to appreciate, and you've heard me talk about it before, is right out of Romans, where it says, the kindness of God leads to repentance. This, what Jesus was saying, it's straight up kindness. It's these wonderful things that God has done for us, that Jesus has done for us when we were still sinners, and that we have this new life based on his death and his resurrection. And it doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter whether we're here. It doesn't matter if we're doing great or we're in Skid Row in Seattle. Jesus died for our sins to give us new life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for John the Baptist. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your grace, that you would shake our hearts, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we could repent, see you clearly, and follow you. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over us, you would bless us, and draw us near to you in this time of uncertainty, in the time when everything is more so, that you would give us your grace and your glory. Amen.